Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, the risen Christ. Our text from Revelation begins, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Pastor Gordon MacDonald admits that he had a lot of misconceptions about God when he was a little boy. Fact is that the church that he attended as a child had a mysterious silver ladder that led up to a storage room above the ceiling, under the ceiling. And the children of the church were forbidden to climb the ladder. You know, and this created a lot of excitement in Gordon's mind because he thought for sure that that must be the place where God lived. Little Gordon drew three conclusions about God from his early church experience. One is that God lived in the upstairs storage room and that he monitored the church services to make sure that everybody was worshiping correctly. Two, up there, God controlled the weather. And finally, only grown-ups were allowed to climb up the ladder and talk to God directly. Children weren't allowed into his presence. Well, let me ask you this morning, what is it that you would like to happen when you come into this house of worship? I mean, people who study what happens in church tell us that most people come into church, they want to experience God. We want to see him. We want to touch him. We want to feel his presence. And we love experiencing the fellowship of other believers. And we love singing the hymns of faith. But most of all, we're hungry for an experience of transcendence. But how can humans, with our feeble senses, how can we possibly experience the Almighty? Our focus today is on the book of Revelation, the book that seeks to usher us into the presence of God. And this morning's lesson, it began where it should. It begins with Jesus. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. And they numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. It says, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, all of them singing to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Really, so this is where we start. As we just sang in the hymn, Worthy is the Lamb. And so I would say that touching God begins with Jesus. I mean, for Christians, there is no other way to approach God. We can't reach him with our brains, and God is beyond space and time. We can't reach up to him. We're not going to find him with our telescopes. We're not going to hear him with sensitive listening devices. All we can know about God is what God chooses to disclose to us. And as Christians, we believe that God chose to reveal himself through the life of one person, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus is the primary means by which we touch God. You know, that might sound a little narrow-minded to many people today. the idea that Jesus is the primary means by which we touch God. Years ago, there was an article in Christianity Today that told about a pastor who had a fascinating way of approaching the subject of truth. And this particular pastor starts each confirmation class with a jar full of jelly beans. And he asks the students to guess how many beans are in the jar. And then he writes down their guesses on a big pad of paper. And then he helps them to make a list of their favorite songs. And when both lists are complete, he reveals the actual number of beans that are in the jar. And so the whole class looks over their guesses to see whose estimate was the closest to being right. And then the pastor turns to the list of favorite songs. And which one of those songs is closest to being right? And the students protest that there is no right answer because a person's favorite song is strictly a matter of taste. But then he asks, when you decide what to believe in terms of your faith, is that more like guessing the number of beans, or is it more like choosing your favorite song? And he says he always gets the same answer, regardless of the student's age, that choosing one's faith is like choosing a favorite song. Think about it. This is a critical question. Is your religious faith just a matter of taste? Or is there an absolute standard that we can use to judge the accuracy of religious belief, just as we can measure how many jelly beans there are in a jar? Well, for those of us who follow Jesus, there is an absolute standard for religious faith, and that standard is Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered. Because you see, without Jesus, we are free to believe all kinds of idiotic things about God. And you know, you and I know that there are a whole myriad of religions out there. And many people are extremely zealous for their religion and are extremely sincere about their faith. But a person can be sincerely wrong. This is important. This needs to be said. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is not just a good teacher, that he's the standard by which we judge the true in religious life. I mean, without Jesus, we can believe that God wants us to kill people in his name. I mean, that's what some people believe. If you are an infidel, if you're an unbeliever, then your life is worthless, and killing you would honor God. And there have been fanatics in almost every religion imaginable who've had that attitude toward people who hold other beliefs. But then you come to Jesus, and you hear him say, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. You see, without Jesus, we might believe that God is cruel and vengeful, and that he wreaks havoc on people's lives for no apparent reason. But then we hear Jesus say about God, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. You see, God is not a cruel, vengeful God. God is a God who has created a world of order from which we derive all of our material blessings. Yes, sometimes people suffer as a consequence of this natural order or because of human sin. But I'm going to say that's not God's will. God's will is for health and wholeness for all of God's children. You see, without Jesus, we have no model for abundant living. And we all need role models, don't we? We need examples. We need heroes to show us what is possible, to inspire us to be our best. And Jesus is that model. He shows us how a person filled with God's Spirit will live. Kind, forgiving, generous, caring, strong, willing to sacrifice everything for his friends. Do you want to know how God wants us to live? Then look at Jesus' life. Because the fact is, without Jesus, you and I have no hope of life everlasting. He's not just our teacher, our model, and our example. The fact is that Jesus is our Savior. And through his death and his resurrection, we have found life that is eternal. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter. However, one day out of the year is not sufficient to appreciate the significance of Christ's resurrection. He's risen.
He's risen,
risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
The fact is, I think we need an Easter season comparable to the Christmas season. I mean, after all, for a lot of people, we start celebrating Christmas just after the 4th of July. Or at least it seems that way. But it's a shame that we don't put that much emphasis on Easter. And I think that's why the early church changed the celebration of the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Because Christ was raised from the dead on Sunday. And so they believed that it was important that every seventh day would be a celebration of Christ's resurrection. That we would remember that world-changing event. Before the empty tomb, there was the cross. The cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And by his death, we are raised to new life. You see, when God made a commitment to us, it was written in blood, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our faith. And if you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. There's a story about a father who, on a dark, stormy night, in the midst of the thunder's crash and the lightning's flash, he woke up and he thought about his small son up alone in his room upstairs. Thought that he might be scared. So he went upstairs with his flashlight to check on the boy to see if everything was all right. And he was flashing his light around the room when the boy awakened and said, "Who's there? Who's in my room?" And the father's first thought was to flash the light in the face of the youngster. But then he thought, no, if I do that, I'm just going to frighten him all the more. And so what he did was he turned the light on his own face. "Oh, it's you, Dad." And the father said, "Yes, it's Dad. And I'm just here checking on things. Everything's okay, so go back to sleep." And the little boy went back to sleep. Well, God wanted to release us from our fears, and so he shined a light on his own face. And we saw the face of Jesus, and we knew that it was the face of God. So I want to ask again, how do we touch God? We begin with Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen.